One of the most difficult things to do in studying the book of Revelation, and indeed all prophecy, is to know how and when to distinguish between that which is metaphorical and that which is actual. Jesus told parables, and they were spiritual pictures. What they talked about was real, and the picture sometimes happened, otherwise men wouldn't recognize it. But the actual story that was told was in itself not an actual situation. The Holy Spirit reveals to each one of us, as we wait upon him, perhaps different interpretations. And probably that's down to the failings of each one of us. None of us get it perfectly right, I guess. But I want to begin this study of Revelation 16 in Habakkuk. And I want to read to you from chapter 2 what it was that was commanded Habakkuk by the prophecy that he heard. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and at verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now those words were written about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an appointed time, and when the time is right, the gospel would be preached, and they were to tarry and wait for it. And the same is true in its measure of the things that yet remain, the things that are to happen at the end. We are to preserve those things by reading and expounding the book of Revelation, knowing that the generation that will see them will recognize them in a way that perhaps we don't. I think that's part of the meaning of Habakkuk 2, verse 2. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now the word revelation means revealed, means opened up. And it is plain, but we must wait for it. And the believer, the one who is running the Christian race, is helped to run because he can read the things that are there. Now, each generation of believers has been faced with terrible things going on in the world. And the basis of the book of Revelation is that the Lord is in control. That Christians going through terrible experiences have nothing to fear ultimately. That the Lord is going to have the absolute victory. That when he wins at Armageddon, that's the end of evil forever. So it is plain. It is designed for those who, when that time comes, that they are running their life and they may read it and understand what's going on in their times. It is for a particular time. It's for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, and though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and not tarry. And along that theme, you see that many of the references are like the enlarged plagues of Egypt. There is a definite correspondence. Now let me try and illustrate the point about metaphor and reality. It's not easy to do. But you see, all the times God said to Moses, lift up your rod. And when that rod was lifted up, God sent blood or frogs or lice or whichever it was. The lifting up of the rod was for real. But it didn't actually dispense the frogs or the blood or the other things. Though it was real, it was symbolic. It was symbolic of the wrath of God against Pharaoh. And that wrath fell in reality. It was real enough that the rod was held up, but the rod did not bring to pass the things that were threatened. That was God's own doing. I suspect, but I would not be so foolish as to be final at this stage of the life of the church, I suspect that the vials of wrath are similar. And what the angels do is to pour out the vials of wrath, but we don't see them. The generation that sees the wrath won't see them. The vials themselves may well be real, and the angels may well, in effect, not spiritually, but actually, pour them out. But that is not what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is the anger of God, as described here, upon the wicked ones of the earth. Now, it's only to try and help. I'll begin at chapter 15 and verse 9. That no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. There were men there, of course, the souls under the altar, the believers who'd come before. But no one could enter. Now, do you remember that the Lord Jesus trod the winepress alone? And the disciples all abandoned him. And even when he was born, Mary had no contact with Joseph. That it might be absolutely seen that he was unique. And that his death, nobody else shared in it. He accomplished it absolutely by himself. No one shared, no one helped. And when it comes to these last things, the vials of wrath, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We are not to avenge in life. Vengeance belongs to God. We would mistake with vengeance, we would pay double or whatever it is. But vengeance is the Lord's. We mustn't get in his way by fouling the waters beforehand. Vengeance is mine. And I think that's what's illustrated here. No one else could be seen to be involved in these final vials. Once they'd left the angel's presence at his command, then no man was involved or could be seen to be involved. I don't know if that's the proper use, but it occurred to me that here was something worth being reminded of. And then in chapter 16, John heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, well, we hear in other parts that the voice of God is like the voice of many waters. And certainly here was a voice that brooked no refusal, that made everyone else silent, that was full of power, enabling with its words the thing to come to pass that it said. And this great voice which thundered through heaven said, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. If we were talking about something less awesome than this, the word translated go your ways would normally be translated in Greek, off you go. But of course this is rather serious for off you go, but you get the point, don't you? They are now being commanded to go about their solemn duty, and it's an awesome moment. And whatever else that generation sees, or however gradual or sudden it is, the wrath of God will become apparent to that generation. The wrath of God has always been poured out upon sinners. And of course, it's poured out here. And he says, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Well, the first one poured out his vial upon the earth, but the rest didn't. But the meaning here is that whatever the other vials were, wherever they were poured out, it was that it might have an effect on earth, an effect on mankind. So he said, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, and he poured out his vial upon the earth. Now this is global. Here is the wrath of God entering into every country, every city, every town, every village, every individual life. Anger of God, palpable. Like darkness is on one occasion described in the plagues as darkness, which may be felt. Even this is a wrath that is penetrating and is known in the heart and the conscience. And what fell was a noisome and grievous sore. Noisome means loathsome, horrible. Makes your tummy turn to see it breaking out. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, it would appear that COVID that we know was a plague. It was a pestilence. But it doesn't compare with what's being talked of here. It fell upon believers and unbelievers, which this one won't. But it does give us a beginning of understanding of the penetration where these plagues will reach to and the scale on which they will reach. We're having a little introduction. And if it's awful, then you can only begin to think how awful that will be, and to repent and to turn to the Lord. Well, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. It picked out the people. I can't make up my mind whether when these things were going on, whether believers were there or not. Overall, I think the believers were still there, because believers will be there at the end. But this did not seem to touch them. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worship the image. Mankind doesn't turn to the Lord. And this isn't hell yet. This is not eternal damnation yet. This is a noisome and a grievous sore. Perhaps to bring an end to the life, perhaps not. In some cases it's not, because we're told they wish they could die. but it fell upon those who had apostatized and failed to believe or had the mark of the beast, which we've looked at, and upon them which worshipped his image. There will be a great, great temptation to believers to worship the Lord. The book of Daniel will be worthy of great and intimate study at that time as to how to resist a wicked nation that insists that you buy on the Lord's Day and sell on the Lord's Day, and you can't buy if you worship in church and all these sort of things. If you can't buy, you can't eat, can't live. There are real challenges for believers, but that's not our subject today. But those who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped that image had this loathsome and grievous sore. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. I do love reading Habakkuk. I have another quotation from Habakkuk. We looked at chapter 2. Let me show you to chapter 3. And the whole chapter is relevant, but I'm just going to read verse 8 and perhaps 9 and 10. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Well, you know what the answer is, don't you? No. Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? It's the sea we're dealing with in this one. That thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. Read a few verses on, and you read in verse 12 that he marched through the land in indignation and threshed the heathen in anger, and he went forth for the salvation of his people. The Lord angry with rivers? The Lord angry with the sea? Was he angry with the Nile when the plague of blood fell upon the river? The great river of Egypt, and the ponds, and the springs. No, because he wasn't. It was designed to bring wicked men to heel. It was designed against God's enemies. So when we read this, we remember that it's not that the Lord is cross with the sea, not that the Lord is cross with the rivers, but cross with unbelievers. And all these things are directed at unbelievers, which of course should make us anxious to preach the gospel as best we can. So the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. That made me think too. Now, think back to the plague and the Nile being made blood after 3 days. I think it was 3 days, it might have been a week. They were able to find water again. But think of the chemical change to make such a vast volume of water turn to blood. The Lord did it in an instant, of course. And all the fish in the River Nile died. The events of the plagues were real. I see no reason, whatever we decide, wherever we draw the line between that which is metaphorical and literal, I don't see any problem with this being literal. Exodus was literal. And these are the plagues of Exodus writ large. Exodus is there for our learning now. But what's this about the blood of a dead man? And you see, it's vast. It's much faster than a river. These are the oceans. These are the warm oceans, Pacific. These are the cold oceans, the Antarctic. These are all the oceans. And how does the Lord make the distinction between the rivers and the oceans where they meet? Well, there's only questions to get your mind thinking and praying before the Lord. But these are very powerful, very real, and we must preserve these things against the day which sees it, so that the brethren who do begin to see it know what's happening. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. And what does it mean that it became as the blood of a dead man? As I've thought about it, the main thing that I can think of, if you watch somebody die or if there's an accident, is that the blood of a dead person congeals very easily. So if you picture an ocean of congealed blood, not of liquid blood, you can see the tragedy on the oceans, can't you? Because we also read in this verse that every living soul died in the tree, in the sea. Use the word on. On the sea, every living soul died. In every boat, in every ship, fishing ship, liners, pleasure ships. Everything that was on the sea at that time died. Big proportion of earth, but by no means the greatest proportion. Because it congealed. Sort of like, I suppose, an icebreaker in the Antarctic or the Arctic. The ships could not make their way through the congealed blood. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers. So the Lord was not angry with the rivers. He was not angry with the sea. But this was so that he could discipline mankind. It would appear that these were not absolutely final. That they were warnings. Now, if you were about to die in the sea, you would have to act pretty quickly. But that they were warnings still does seem to be suggested by the fact that they repented not and blasphemed the Lord. They could have, but didn't. So it would seem. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. Where do the fountains of waters come from? Well, it would appear that all over the earth, even under the seas, there is fresh water, which springs out in different places and so on, and becomes mineral spring water when it's bottled and so on. So all of these now are reflected by the blood. And if these are more or less contemporary, they could have all gone together, these angels, one after the other, and could have done it quicker than it takes to record it and write it. I remember an English master, I think I've told you this before, that there was a boy who just wrote nothing when he was asked to write about his somnolency. He was like that with most of his essays. So on this particular day, very gently, the master called him to the front. He didn't be across with him. And he said, "Tell me about your holiday." And the words just poured out. So he said, "Well, why didn't you write that?" And the conclusion he came to, because I spoke to him when we were, well, I was older about it, was that if we can't spell, it's a great deterrent about writing down things that move quickly. You can't keep up. And it may be quicker than you could write the chapter, these things happen together. They could have happened consecutively. They went out. Well, did they go out consecutively? They have to be described consecutively, of course. But it could all have happened at once. I don't insist on that. I don't know that's... But I wonder if it was all happened at the same time. That the sea was blood, that the earth was blood. Not that the rivers were blood. Anyway, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I'm sure that what follows now makes it inevitable that we believe that this was literal. I heard the angel of the waters say, now, people, I'm not sure who the angels of the waters were. My own view, for what it's worth, is this was the angel who poured out the vial upon the waters. This is the angel involved with the waters. If you take the view that some seem to take, that the water has an angel across the world and so on, it seems to me it's like heathenism, like spiritism, like animism, where every tree has its own devil, and every tree, though it would be a good angel, it doesn't impress me. And I think, therefore, that the angel of the waters was the angel who had just poured out the wrath upon the waters. But of course, I don't insist. I heard the angel of the waters say, when he'd done it, you see, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, and which wast, and which shall be." The things you've just done are eternal. "Because thou hast judged thus." Now, we know that they literally shed the blood of saints and prophets. How can it be that if this was not actual, that the angel could speak in such a way? The blood that was shed was the blood of martyrs. And why should they not drink blood? You could argue, and some people do argue, of course, that many people were martyred in an unbloody way. But you must be the judge of that. But the judgment is that those who shed the blood of saints and prophets are given blood to drink, for they're worthy. You remember that Jesus said about the evil Pharisees in his own day that the blood of all the prophets, the blood of all from Abel right down to the present day, is to be visited upon that generation. And the reason, of course, being that it was done against Christ personally. But the whole representation, and this really is what is happening here, that generation which sees these things are inheriting the wrath of God against everyone that's persecuted the church. They've shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And there was another from the altar. No man could enter, it was either an angel or God himself. But there was another from the altar saying, "Even so," well, it couldn't have been God the Father, but it could have been the Lord Jesus. "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." It was this angel saying, "What a worthy thing, you've judged so wonderfully." And then there's a big amen in heaven. And an angel speaks from the altar saying, "Even so, Almighty, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Now the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Now the Lord is not angry with the sun either. We know from the scripture decision that the sun will fall out of its place, and so will the moon and the stars, and the earth will be rolled up like a scroll. That's not the picture here. But here we have a picture of the sun, and the sun is going to scorch. I've not often lived through a time when the sun is scorching. I got my skin cancer largely because I liked to strip off to the waist when I cycled. And even when it was very hot and the wind was making it feel hotter than ever. But I've hardly ever known scorching sun. We know that the sun is in exactly the right place so that this world is sustained. Not too hot, not too cold. It would only have to be moved fractionally. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now, what I said about scorching was so that you might not get thinking that the climate change is in any way involved. Climate change could go on for millions of years at the rate it's going now, and it still wouldn't scorch. This is something quite different. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Strange, isn't it? People don't believe in God all their life long, and suddenly they believe when disasters happen and that God has done it. Men were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God, who had power over the plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. The word seat is the ordinary Greek word for throne. It is in fact spelt like that, T-H-R-O-N. And you remember that in the earlier part of the book of Revelation, where Satan's seat was in Pergamon. Of course, Satan can move from one place to another to do his controlling work over the power of evil. And it would seem here that it's Rome that's meant. But his seat was at Pergamon. When you read about the letter to the churches, where Satan's seat is. But the word is throne, where he makes his headquarters, where he rules from. And his kingdom was full of darkness. Well, it is dark mentally, but it would seem to be dark. Remember the plague with the darkness that could be felt? And they, that is to say, those who were Satan's, they gnawed their tongue for pain. Not because they were scorched, but now because they're in pain. Pain is a terrible thing. Even the slightest relief from pain is so welcome. And here was something that was so, so painful. And it was just preceding their immediate end, it would seem. Hell beforehand. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Euphrates is mentioned very early on in Genesis. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. If you look at Daniel 5, right out of the blue, you remember that Darius appeared on the day when Belshazzar was holding his feast. And it is known that he did that by damming Euphrates. Nobody ever thought you could get across the Euphrates to the kingdom, but they could. They dammed it. And this is what's going to happen again. Again, I'll try and distinguish between metaphorical and real. I see no reason why the river Euphrates shouldn't be dried up again. But when you've got the picture of warfare with horses and things, you do wonder, will it actually be horses again, or will it be modern warfare? That this is just symbolic of modern warfare. Well, I don't know the answer to that. But you know that the blood flowed from the horses up to a certain height. Is it symbolic? There's no reason why the with Euphrates, the drying of it up should, and there's no reason why the kings of the east shouldn't come from the east. But would it not be modern warfare, tanks, whatever? I've no idea. I'm just asking you, inviting you to think and to pray. So the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The waters were dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. We're going to see that the beloved city was surrounded at the end. I was much more inclined to regard this metaphorically until the recent things that have gone on happening in Jerusalem. And the outrage against Jerusalem, unjustified in my view, the extent of the outrage across all the nations of the world suddenly made me think that the kings of the east coming against literal Jerusalem is not far-fetched. But maybe we won't know. Maybe it'll be for another generation to know. But we preserve these things. Well, it was that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. Gog and Magog, always been thought of as Russia and China. Don't see any reason why it should be changed here. But they called everybody from the West as well into this warfare. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, one out of the mouth of the dragon, one out, that's Satan, one out of the mouth of the beast, we've had the beast and the false prophet already, and one out of the mouth of the false prophet. But we're told that these frogs are the spirits of devils working miracles. I don't know, I wrote it down, but I get in a muddle when I start using these things. Yeah. I'm just going to read you a bit about the frogs in the plague, because I thought you'd find it fascinating. Anybody who doesn't like spiders would probably enjoy reading about the frogs. So it's Exodus 8. The Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs now. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people. Everywhere. That's the thing about frogs. Now we're told here what these frogs are. They are the spirits of devils working miracles. We were told earlier that the beast, and the false prophet especially, the false prophet would work miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these, the false miracles obviously, these are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. So the kings of the West, the rulers of the West will be drawn into this, but it looks as if the kings of the East take an initiative. But I only draw your attention. But the evil of the devils, it gets everywhere, is what I'm trying to say to you. Kneading troughs, well, people can think evil while they're kneading, can't they, and do other things as well. But the frogs got everywhere. And these frogs, which are unclean spirits, the unclean spirits get everywhere in the lives of the unbelievers. It didn't happen in Goshen, and this wouldn't happen in the hearts of believers. And then the Lord Jesus just interposes for a verse. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now what is meant by watching? What is meant by as a thief? It doesn't need to be misunderstood, because Jesus spoke that he would come as a thief in the night. He didn't come to steal. But he came as suddenly and as unexpectedly the thief might come. And if men had known what hour it is, they would have closed the shop up for that particular time. But they didn't know what time, so they couldn't. So the Lord Jesus says, in the midst of all this, Christians, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his commandments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. There's a grammatical thing here that I don't really want to bother you with, but in verse 16 it says, he gathered them together. And the English suggests that the Lord did it. But all the scholars have agreed that that word should be they gathered them. Because the subject of that sentence is the unclean spirits, the devils, the spirits of devils. They gather them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And it just so happens that anything which is neuter in the Greek language like spirits, always has a singular verb. And I didn't think it through the translators. I think they shouldn't be interpreted, but most scholars think this refers back to the spirits who are gathering them to battle, and they gather them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, which looks like Megiddo. And Megiddo was not that far from Nazareth or from Nain, and the river Kishon, it was in the valley of the river Kishon, if you want to look it up on the maps. Quickly, I can do this, though we've got communion. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Now think how widespread that is. Nowhere that won't be. And there came a great voice out of the temple from heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." They're not the same word as what the Lord said on the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." This is not the same word. It's just, the word just is simply, "It's happened." And I don't think the Lord is speaking particularly of the time when things are just, the heaven's going to be rolled up and everything. But he says, "It is done." Because one, two things still seem to happen. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Well, the earthquake is literal, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So there seems no reason not to think that the voices and the thunders and the lightnings would not be literal. And certainly when there was hail upon the floods in Egypt, there was lightning across the earth, fire across the earth at that particular time. It was so mighty an earthquake that it divided the great city, which I'm certain is Rome, into three parts. And not only that, every other city fell. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God. That's what the next two chapters are going to be about. That's why I wanted to get to here. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. But maybe it is finished. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. That is catastrophic. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, about the weight, I suppose, if you want it, for 50 pence piece. And men blasphemed God, here it is the third time, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And then what happens to Babylon in this last vial is amplified in the next two chapters, which we'll come to another time. I hope that's been helpful. I do feel my limitations in seeking to study and open up this part of the scriptures. Amen.